Bless you, Rob.
Amen. Thank you. Thank you so much. It's a joy to be with you. It feels like being with family. So it's great to be here. And we mentioned about some of the lovely ladies from Woody's who've come to you. We don't feel we've lost them. We've just shared them with the family. So it's great to see that. And they're very special to us. So, and you are too. And as Richard said, we pray. In fact, I pray every day for you and part of that sense of commitment. And not just these days. In fact, I have a long history of prayer. I feel called to a life of prayer. And so give extended time every day in prayer. But I can even remember, talk about, you know, BCC day. I can remember even, I might be touching on areas a little bit here, but I can remember Dave Jones many years ago once saying, we're thinking of moving from Bath and starting in Bristol. Can we pray with you? And I can still remember the opening of the chapel, etc., and coming and speaking and praying there. And so that covers many, many years, and still that commitment to pray. And so it's a joy to pray for you each day. And Pam sends her love. Maybe you asked after her. It's my wife, Pam. She's as mischievous as ever and very naughty. She's at Woodlands helping to lead services there this morning. But she particularly asked, remember you? And I was so sorry not to be able to be at the baptism recently. But Dave, I think, came across and said what a great time it was. So a real joy to be with you today. And I'm going to speak on a subject that you kindly gave me an open kind of theme. So I want to do a few things. I want to speak on a subject that I felt very much stirred. I feel one of the things I've associated over the years is the whole heart with regard to faith and that commitment to faith in lots of ways in which that's been an expression of church life. But I want to speak about faith that faces the storms, some of the challenges often that faith has, and the way we come through that. And we're not just wanting to survive, but to thrive. And how do we do that in the face of challenges and storms we do? But I want to lay some foundations first. It's my first time with you, first time here at Frenchy Bridge Hall. It's a delightful place to be. And we've got lots of links. One of the lovely things, as Richard said, has been to see across the city over many, many years, just the way in which God has built those sense of relationships. It's really about relationships that, you know, God delights when we live together in unity. That's where God commands a blessing. You know, to actually express unity here in Frenchay, it draws God's blessing. He says, you know, when brothers dwell together in unity, God commands the blessing there. So you can expect that blessing coming out of that kind of unity. And so here in Frenchay, it's been great and been involved over the years. So with Tony Davis and the folk that meet down at Begbrook there in those early days. In fact, Tony used to be at Lochlea's, which was the St. James, which we took under the Woodlands sort of wing many years ago. And it's been great to see the fellowship grow there. And then with Beatrice, and before her was Emmanuel at Stapleton Baptist. And so with Emmanuel, it was great to draw him in because they were a small, struggling fellowship at that time. And I can still remember going there one Sunday morning and meeting with them afterwards. And Beatrice was finishing her training at the college. And then they linked in with Tony, and we linked them together to do the Open the Book, which is a kind of schools thing, and great to sense that working together. And then on the scene comes a lovely fellow and his wife called Charles, who came to Woody's on his Sunday evening just before he started here at Frenchay as the parish vicar. And it was great to be able to pray with him and his wife and to be able to pray over them and to sense God's hand upon them, and coming from a different kind of churchmanship but a shared heart. And it's been wonderful over these months to be able to link with him and his wife. His wife wasn't too well at the time, be able to pray over her and to see. So there's that kind of networking together of churches around the city, and that happens right the way around the city. Our commitment to see the million people of the greater Bristol area, that used to be Avon as it were, to see how we network together 100 live churches. We're about 86 of those now across the city, and to see how we network together, and that kind of wider Woodlands net and celebration network is just sensing there's no prescribed way, there's no requirements, you've got to sign up to anything. It's just helping to sense that mutual recognition of ministry, that helping to shared vision for what God is doing across the city, and to be able to help resource that and pray. So our commitment is very much to pray for you and to be of encouragement any way we can. So I want to just begin by just laying some. I'm going to take a passage of scripture to be a familiar passage, which I hope in a moment may come up on some, not just yet, but it's the story from Matthew of Jesus and the storm on Galilee. I want firstly to say a little bit about how we handle Scripture. Because when we say something, what are the things that join us together? Well, it's first of all that shared life in Jesus. But then you say, but what's the kind of constitution, or what's the articles of faith? Or, you know, often folk come to me sometimes and say, you know, what's the kind of constitution? I say, oh, it's the Bible. Oh, yeah, but what stream are you part of? We're just a New Testament church, you know, and you go down, and you keep questioning. This is somebody coming down from London the other day to a baptism of a friend and said, you know, what is it? What sort of baptism are you going to have? Well, just biblical. And he asked me about it. You're getting really frustrated, I think. He said, you know, I said, look, why don't you just sit in the service and then afterwards ask me a question? When he came on, he said, it's okay, he said, fine. I don't have any more questions now. But, you know, this is that sense of shared life of Jesus, you want a sense? But at the basis of all life and practice is the authority of Scripture. So therefore, we take the Bible as our base of authority. And once you, even with a constitution, the trouble with a constitution will either be an overstatement or an understatement, because Scripture is Scripture and the authority of Scripture. Or even if you come to the more traditional churches, whether it's even the Orthodox or the Catholic Church, where church tradition is. But once you put anything, even church tradition, if you look at church tradition as a development of Scripture, then you take that as the higher authority, whereas Scripture is our basis of all life and practice. Personal life, family life, work life, church life. But I want to think a little bit about how we handle Scripture, because in the end of the day, it's about how we interpret Scripture, how we handle it, and I'm going to illustrate it from what we do today, hopefully. So what Jesus often did in his teaching is he would take everyday situations and he'd relate them in a way that brought out profound truths, the principles on which we build our lives, the authority for our life. So you take a story like, I don't know, two men building houses. One builds it on a rock, one builds it on sand. No, he's not just teaching you how to build a house. So it's not just for those who have got a DIY streak in them. He's actually teaching you foundations of life. But he's taking a story, telling the story, and as he's telling the story, he's living. And often Jesus would do that. Much of his teaching, parable, telling stories, but as he told the story, it's very powerful in storytelling, he then laid foundational truths. But we also see in Scripture how, as well as those, what we would call foundational truths, deposited truths, these are truths of Scripture that span all time, all generations. These are a lasting and abiding truths, the Word of God. And then we have, and it's a challenge sometimes in church life, we have what we might call the prophetic word. When you think, well, what do you mean by prophetic word? Well, God still speaks. Oh, I thought it was the last word in Scripture. You know, God has spoken sundry times, as in the last days. That's it. That's the full kind of, yeah, that's true in terms of Scripture. Scripture is God's final word of authority. But what happens in the prophetic word is where God will take those Scriptures and bring them alive as a now word. And we need to understand how that works and the relative way in which we handle that. So even in Scripture, with that storytelling, you'll have some lovely ones. If I take let me just take Nathan. He was a prophet and in the Old Testament. What he does, he tells a story. It's a really moving story, heartrending, really. He tells this fellow had vast flocks of, as it were, of sheep and cows and anything else, and a friend comes to visit him. Instead of going and taking one of his lambs from his big flocks, there's this poor fellow over here who's only got one lamb. He so loves this lamb, he takes it to bed with him at night. And do you know what this rich king does? He goes and takes his lamb, his one and only lamb, and has it for his feast. Now, he's only telling a story. But behind the story was a truth, you see, because he's speaking to the king. And the king gets wild and says, whoever he is, tell me who he is, I'll make sure he gets just. And then the prophet says, you're the man, it's you. Because what he'd done is he'd taken another man's wife, someone who'd faithfully served in his army and everything else, etc., and his only wife, and he'd done what the story was telling, but he'd used that story as a kind of prophetic word, a now word. So what God will often do is he'll take Scripture that's deposited truths. What we'll do, we're going to illustrate it today. So we're going to take a story, a dramatic story. It's a storm in the middle of the night and people fighting for their lives. And we're not just going to help you know how to sail a boat in the midst of a storm. We actually want to see, what does this give us by way of deposited truths for life itself? But then also, we want to sense some of those now words, wow words, where today there'll be particular things God... I felt that when praying today, there'll be some very specific things for some of you today here, and that'll be God's now word to you. I mean, let me illustrate. So a deposited truth would be like this. If I take Isaiah 6, that amazing passage of the Old Testament, I saw the Lord high and lifted up and his train filled the temple. He hears those heavenly beings crying, holy, holy, holy. And there's this majestic picture of worship. But then in the midst of it, he hears this voice saying to him, but who shall we send? Who will go for us? Here am I, Lord, send me, says Isaiah. So here's a deposited truth from that vision, that picture. The closer you are to the heart of God in worship, the clearer you will hear the voice of God speaking into your life. Now that is deposited truth. I may share that this morning, but that's true. It would have been true last week, last generation, 100 years ago. It'd be true in China, in Japan, whatever. That's a deposited truth, okay? But what God can do is take that word. So many years ago, I may have shared with some of you before, my own sense of call into the work of the gospel. But I was originally Bristol, came here to university, then went on to do some postgraduate work and came back with it. I was working for the largest company in the world at the time, and they were really doing fascinating work, discovering products that are part of our lives today. And I've been part of a team where we've done really, in God's goodness, well, and we'd sort of had some amazing breakthroughs, racing with Czechoslovakia in Japan at the time. And because I was involved, the patents were in my name. So I came back to Bristol for some months to write up up these patterns. And while I'm here, it's early morning, I'm up at Blaze, for those who know that kind of Blaze housing estate there. I was just by the Blaze, not so far from Blaze Castle, sat on the edge of the forest there, early in the morning it was. It was an old park bench with I Love Mabel carved on the back of it and a rung missing, you know. And as I'm sat there reading, I'm reading the Acts of the Apostles chapter 8, as I'm reading it, looking out over this huge council house estate, all these red tiled roofs, as clear as if someone sat next to me, I felt God say, "Who shall I send? Who go for us?" And I felt God stirring in me a sense of call. You know, this huge housing estate, and I had a little green exercise book I used to journal my meditation, my little thoughts on. I remember turning to the back cover of it and writing down, you know, I'll retire early, I was on a phenomenal salary, or I'll apply for doing some research work with Bristol or Bath University. They were doing some similar thing, and I got to number 19 after all these wonders. I'll resign from my work and come and apply for a council house and come and live on this housing estate and just reach with that good news of Jesus. And as often is the case, last on our list, first on God's list. And so that became for me a part of that clear call. I won't tell you more about that, but that was the beginning of that first housing estate, visiting every home and every family. It took 2 years and 2 months to visit every home and every family. But you see, for me, that word was a prophetic word. It was taking a deposited truth that I'd been reading, Isaiah 6, "Who shall I send who will go for us?" But for me now, that deposited truth became a now word. Now, the difference here is that was a specific word to me for this housing estate at this time. Whereas deposited truth is of universal application for all time, for all people, a prophetic word is a now word. So even if you had been passing, walking your dog that day and passed me on there, I could have shared with you, you know, the closer you are to the heart of God, the clearer you hear the voice of God. What I couldn't say to you is, sit here, see that housing estate, that's God saying for you to go there now. That was a prophetic word to me at that moment. It was limited in time and context and situation, but deposited truth is timeless and universal in its application. But God will take that timeless truth and bring it alive to us as a now word. So what will happen today is, we'll take a passage of scripture and we'll unfold some truths that we have never necessarily even realized before. But among them, because of your particular life and situation and things that have gone on in your life, some of them will be wow words. They'll be now words just for you. So here goes. Hold on to your seat. Let's get our passage. This is Matthew. And whenever we're handling scripture, it's how do we look for deposited truth? But how do we open every day when we read, "Speak, Lord"? Just, I want now word. Every day, so I write on my watch every day. It's like, I keep a little note to me. It's like the Dead Sea Scrolls. I've got thousands, you know, for years, you know. So my little kind of meditation, as it were. Just, folk always think I've got a new watch. It looks like a price tag. But, you know, just my word. Every day of my life, I want just a sense, a word that God's giving me. So here is Matthew chapter 14, and we're going to read from verse 22. Immediately Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. After he had dismissed them, he went up in a mountainside by himself to pray. When evening came, he was alone, there alone. But the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves because the wind was against it. During the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went out to them, walking on the lake. When the disciples saw him walking on the lake, they were terrified. "It's a ghost," they said, cried out in fear. But Jesus immediately said to them, "Take courage, it's I, don't be afraid." "Lord, if it's you," Peter replied, "tell me to come to you on the water." "Come," he said. Then Peter got down out of the boat, walked on the water, and came toward Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, cried out, "Lord, save me!" Immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You have little faith," he said. "Why did you doubt?" When they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Father, we pray now that you will take these scriptures. Come, Holy Spirit, Spirit of truth, guide us into truth. No matter how familiar the passage is, how dramatic the story, here today, Lord, reaffirm those foundations of our faith, those deposited truths that are so important to our lives. And speak to us, we pray now, Lord, that now word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So we can put our first slide up and we'll work our way through. So here's the first thing we want to understand about faith to face the storms of life. And there are constant storms around us, not just in our lives, but those around us, we work with, our neighbours, our family. And they can be all sorts of storms. They can be health issues. For some, imagine even here today, there's kind of health pressure sometimes. Either you've already had a diagnosis that's left you worried, or you're waiting for the results of a scan, or someone close to you, or you're already experiencing health challenges in your life. Or even for some, it's much more serious than that, and terminal, even where you've been facing bereavement or grief or heartache. And they can feel like real storms. Sometimes a bereavement, it just leaves you numb, and you think, oh, where's your faith in the midst of all this? How does faith face those storms? Or it may be not just health, it may be financial, it may be your job, uncertainty, you may already have faced redundancy or some other issue, or just finances aren't making ends meet, and you live with a constant worry about finance. For some people, that's a world in which we live. There'll be many people for whom financial issues, for all sorts of reasons, are real pressures. For some, it's just the areas of relationships where there's been broken relationships, broken hearts, broken marriage, broken friendships, even within families sometimes. And it does feel like a storm. It feels as if the waves are against you and the wind is against you, and you sometimes feel as if it's in the midst of that, as it was for these, in the midst of, there's a darkness, there's a kind of shadow over life, a constant pressure. For some folk, you can even feel as if the bottom's fallen out of your world and you're just sinking. You just don't know how to be able to cope with it. Maybe for some, even, it's just, some people just struggle with anxiety in itself. But we'll just struggle with panic attacks and just anxiety and just find sleep patterns. I bet there'll be some here who just last night will have found it difficult to get a good night's sleep, and you tend to find that, particularly at night, things just get out of proportion, and just you feel that sense of anxiety. Now, these are real issues. They're real situations that people face every day of their lives. But what about faith? How does faith face those storms? And not just, as I say, struggle to survive them. How can we grow in faith through them? How can we, in the end of the day, actually see the storm itself as something that's brought a fresh revelation of who God is and what he can do in our lives? But here's the first important truth, and this sometimes is the most difficult, that has left many people shipwrecked in their faith. Many of us go through storms in our lives, experience those pressures we've just talked of, because of decisions we made, wrong decisions, bad judgments we made. You know, we just made a foolish decision or took a foolish course of action, and we messed up. Now, how do we handle that? Because it's our fault. You know, we've done it. But here's the wonder of God's grace and mercy, is that God has this amazing way of forgiving us and enabling us to start again. It's a bit like a sat-nav system. You know, with sat-nav, it says, turn right, turn left. Oh, I turned right, took the wrong turn. I'm up the wrong road now. It's all over now. You know, you made a mistake. You didn't follow the instructions and it's finished. No, do you know what you do? Just reset the sat-nav and it takes you from where you now are to where you need to be. There's that heavenly sat-nav. There's that divine way in which, when we're willing to say, Lord, I made a mistake. And when we humbly come and confess, God's able to take us from where we are to where he wants us to be. That's the mercy and grace of God. So constantly, even when storms in life cause us sometimes to feel we're gone. But then it's much more difficult when the storm is not because of a decision I made or course of action I took, but because of somebody else's decision, somebody else's action, but I'm in the storm from it. I'm feeling the fallout of it. I'm feeling the pressure of it. I'm feeling the aggro from some situation. It wasn't my fault. It wasn't me. I didn't do it. It was him or her. But I'm feeling the pressure of it. And here is a different kind of way in which we handle. It's not now about me asking God for forgiveness, but me being willing to forgive. In that, being willing to forgive, to experience that grace of God. But here is the most challenging. And I say it because we don't often deal with it, perhaps. And yet, for many people, this is what has shipwrecked many people's faith. There are many people, I assure you, living here in Frenchy around you, who once would have even gone to church, been involved. But this is the kind of area that really can undermine, where it's you're going through a storm in life, you're going through real pressures, and it's not your fault. You didn't make a mistake. It's not someone else's fault. Do you know what? You feel it's God's fault. Why? Well, how can you say that? Listen to these opening words. Immediately, Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go on ahead of him to the other side. What? Jesus got them in the boat. Yeah. Jesus got them in the mess. You can imagine in the early hours of the morning, they're fighting with this storm and someone's saying, Peter, why'd you get... Because Peter was always the one who got me. You know, don't blame me, it wasn't me. Well, James, John, who is you? No. Who got us out here? Well, wait. It was Jesus. Jesus. Not just even suggested. Jesus made them get in the boat. As if Jesus constrained them. Jesus directed them to get in the boat. And where was Jesus now? This isn't the story when Jesus was asleep in the back of the boat. He's back on dry land. And that feeling sometimes where you prayed about something and you really felt you were taking the right step and you wanted to do this and you felt God was even guiding you. And now it's all gone pear-shaped. There are so many folk who struggle with those areas. So many folk who at that moment, because they can't understand, why would God allow that to happen? Why could God even let it, that we just give up before we even get beyond that? That's it. And there are many folk who have given up on their faith because they felt Jesus made them get in the boat and go on the other side and a storm broke out and only just survived it. When we get to the end of the story, we'll be able to see then how in an amazing way how God can take the most traumatic situations of life, the storms of life, and how he can turn them around. But it's going to take us a little while just to get there. But at the end of the story, you look back and think, wow. And sometimes it's holding on when we can't understand what's happening. We haven't easy answers. There are many situations where folk come, but I haven't got easy answers. I can't explain why or how. But one thing I'm confident in is the faithfulness of God. And holding on to him when I can't understand the circumstances. Why would Jesus have got us in this boat? A storm. Did he know there was going to be a storm? I can't understand. I don't have an answer to that. But I do know that he's faithful. And somehow if I hold on by faith, the end of the tale, when I see the full picture, I'll understand. And sometimes in our lives, we go through times where God can turn those circumstances around, even though they've been testing times, really testing times. A few months ago, we went to see our grandchildren up in Birmingham, and our granddaughter, who's got a real love for animals, had found a few days before a little wren that had fallen out of its nest. They were in the park, and she couldn't see the nest anywhere, so she'd taken it back home in a little shoebox with a bit of straw, and she was looking after it like as if it was a long-lost relative. You know, she's caring it for everything, even got a little fountain pen with some milk in it to try and do it, and food and everything else, and we knew she was serious because this was sort of quite early on a Saturday morning. Normally, she'd still be in bed. She'd already been up an hour earlier to feed the birds. So she's really caring and nurturing, guarding this little baby bird with her life. In the afternoon, we went out in the garden on the lawn and we were playing games and other things. She had this little... And suddenly, in the middle of this time, she threw the wren up in the air, this little bird. It flapped its little wings like mad, fell onto the lawn. I said, Hannah, what are you doing? And with that, she picked it up again and did the same. And I said, Hannah, what are you doing that pull? She said, Grandpa, don't worry, she said. I'm teaching you to fly. Now, we smile. But you know, in Scripture, back in the Old Testament, there's this lovely picture. It's towards the end of Moses' life, and he sings a song. He actually sings a song. It's the song of Moses. You know, I don't know if it's top of the charts, but you know, and it records us the song. And this song tells the story of the journey of God's people through all sorts of in the desert, in the dry patches, in the really difficult times. He says, oh God, it was like this at times. It was like an eagle with its eaglets. Those little baby eaglets. And you know, when an eagle lays its baby in a nest, it's not quite like, you know, it's not on the ground, it's not in a hedgerow. It's right up there on the edge of some cliff and crag, miles up there, you know, really on the edge of some... And it lays its eggs there. And these little eaglets, dear little things, they hatch out. And he's singing this song, oh God, like an eagle with the eaglets. But then you wrestle the nest up, he says. Wrestle the nest up. And there's this mother eagle nudging this little baby eaglet to the edge of the nest. Wait a minute, don't go any closer. She says, not just the edge of the nest, it's the edge of a cliff. There's a huge drop there. And she's nudging it further. And you can't believe it. This is a mother eaglet and nudges that eaglet over the edge. This little baby eaglet is flapping like mad. The bottom's fallen out of its world. Its mother's just pushing it over a nest. Couldn't do that. And then it says, but oh God, you swooped down, you carried me on your pinions of your wings. And if you've seen those nature films where it happens, you know, so the mother eagle then swoops down and just catches the bird, little baby eagle, and brings it back to the nest. And you can imagine the eagle, whew, God, don't let that ever happen again. But 2 minutes later, it's happened again. She nudged it to the edge of the nest and over the edge again. And this time she lets it fall further and flaps longer. And then she swoops down and catches it on the pinion of her wings. And Moses singing this song, the story of their lives through the wilderness and the desert and the dryness and all the patches. But, oh God, it was like an eagle with an eaglet's. You often rustled the nest up, but then, oh God, you carried us on the pinion of your wings. And the eagle does it again, this time over the edge. But this time as the eaglet flaps and flaps and flaps, it begins to fly. Now you might think to yourself, isn't there an easier way to teach an eaglet to fly? I mean, 6 good lessons, sat there in the comfort of the nest. Mother eaglet going through a little bit of diagram maybe and a little bit of explanation. And isn't there an easier way? Sometimes there's not an easier way. Sometimes it's through the testing that we discover potential we could discover no other way. By the time we come to the end of this story, these disciples, through this storm, discover a revelation of Jesus, an experience of worship like we've never heard up to that moment in their lives. But let's wait till we get there. There's so much more in this passage. You see, it goes on to say that in the middle there, he was there alone, but the boat was already a considerable distance from the land, buffeted by the waves, because the wind was against it. The boat was a considerable distance from the land. I just want to think, often when we go through these storms in life, these testing times, these are the times, you know, the times when you most need to pray, the times when you least feel like praying. It's the times when you feel most distant from God. It's those times when you really feel, no, often it's because of the circumstance that may feel, make you feel like that, but it feels as if God is miles away. You know, as if your prayers don't go beyond the ceiling and there's somehow, you know, does anybody understand what I'm going through? You feel very alone in that and there's a challenge, those storms of life, and often that's what cuts people off, you know, because they feel distant from God and they withdraw and before long they lose that sense of faith and trust. Now, you might well say, but understandable, Rob. I mean, the boat was a distance from the land. Jesus was back on dry land and they're now miles out at sea. It was a distance. And what's more, the waves was against it. The wind was everything in life. You feel sometimes if you're going through a time when God seems miles away and everything seems to be against the whole tide of life, the pressures of life, the winds, the waves, everything seems against you. And it can seem like that sometimes. And you might say, but Rob, that's how it was. I mean, Jesus was back on dry land after all. But this is where it's so wonderful when you look at these passages and read the details. This is what happened. Back to the beginning when it says that Jesus made the disciples get into the boat and go ahead of him to the other side while he dismissed the crowd. Now here comes. After he had dismissed them, what did he do? Back home to bed, tucked up, storm outside. Jesus went on a mountainside. A mountainside? I mean, it's a storm raging. It's the early hours of the morning. What do you mean? That's the most exposed area you could be. But what's he doing? To pray. So here is Jesus praying. And this very time when they're going through this storm, everything's against them. But Jesus isn't tucked up in bed back at home. He's praying. And when Mark records this account, it's an amazing detail in Mark, if you want to look it up. He says this, as Jesus is praying, this is Mark's gospel. As Jesus is praying, it says this, he saw the disciples with their hands straining on the oars. Wow. I mean, with the best pair of German binoculars with night vision, you know, you might have just been able to spot there was a boat out there. It's a great distance from the land, it's telling us that. It's pitch dark, there's a storm raging. I mean, even to be able to spot there was a boat out there would have been difficult. To spot there were men in the boat, to spot their hands on the oars would have just been, I mean, what do you mean? No, this wasn't just kind of Jesus straining to see. He was in this place of prayer. in this place of prayer, Jesus could see and sense all that was happening. Even the point of greatest strain, which would have been the blisters on their hands, straining on the oar. Here was the place of stress, here was the place of strain. But Jesus, in this place of prayer, could see it. Just like every hair of our head is numbered. Just though you may feel you're going at times through something that no one else in the world knows what you're thinking and feeling about. And that stress sometimes, and anxiety, and those panic attacks sometimes where you feel, as if, no one. Let me tell you, there is one who ever lives to make intercession for us. There is never anything in your life, no matter how stressful and strained it is, that he does not see and understand. In that place of prayer is praying. And it's this deep inner sense of faith that when I cannot understand the circumstances, I can't understand why you may be getting this boat in the middle, but I have faith that wherever he is, at the right hand of the Father, he's interceding for me at this moment. That's what makes a difference. It's not the surrounding circumstances, but there's this deep inner faith, a confidence in a God who cares and understands and knows everything I'm going through, even can see my hand straining on the oars. There's so much more in this passage, but let me just take the next point, and that is that it wasn't just that Jesus prayed for them, but he came to them where they were. During the fourth watch of the night. And I want to just emphasize this a moment, even the fourth watch. Every line in this has significance, you know. See, when you suffer from anxiety or going through times of stress in life or worry, the worst time medical research tells us is normally between 2 o'clock and about 4 o'clock in the morning. That's the most stressful time. That's the time when you went to bed worrying about something. If you wake up at 2 o'clock, I tell you it's twice as big a problem now. If you thought that was a difficulty now, I tell you, it's a traumatic issue. If you thought you need to make a decision about it in the next 2 days, when you wake up, you've got to do it in the next 2 minutes, you know. Everything becomes enlarged and exaggerated in those early hours. And it's interesting that this was the hour, the fourth watch of the night. This is the time when they were most vulnerable to fear, to anxiety, to stress, to strain in the midst of a storm. I want to just think for a moment how faith, that faith that faces the storm, how can faith overcome that fear? Fear is the greatest enemy of faith. Fear will paralyze you in a way that you just can't believe, because fear just robs you of it. And here's an amazing example of it. Such a dramatic example of it. Here they are in the midst of this storm. We've already realized the comfort of sensing that Jesus is praying for them, but now Jesus comes to them where they are. Here's the answer to their need. But instead of recognizing the answer, do you know what? They're terrified by it. The very one who could help them, who could rescue them, as it were, is now the one that they're terrified of. So it says that Jesus went to them the fourth watch of the night, walking on the lake. Next slide says, when the disciples saw him walking, they said, Lord, at last. We've been wondering where you've been. Lord, what happened? No, they don't. They don't recognize him. Fear robs them of it. They're terrified. And so often, you know, when God, you know, even answer our prayer, God is reaching, but often we don't recognize the answers. We somehow so often can be so terrified sometimes of the future and what may happen that we don't even see when God is at work, when God is coming to us, because fear robs them. And instead of them reckoning, this is Jesus at last, it's a ghost, they said, it's a ghost, and they cry out with fear, terrified. Fear robs us of recognizing the hand of God. Fear robs us of recognizing God at work. That's why Jesus says to them later, you have little faith. And thankfully, there was a little faith. And I just want to talk a little about that little faith a moment as we think of faith to face the storm. Because Peter responds. Now, I cannot say that this is the greatest statement of faith. You know, he says this, he says, Lord, if it is you, if it really is you, you know, kind of not, wow, Lord, I'm coming. And he says, you know, and sometimes it's like that in life. Sometimes it's taking that first step of faith, that response, even though, you know, I believe, help my unbelief. It's that sense sometimes, but we're willing to take a step. We're willing to step out. We're willing to step out of the boat. And Peter says, Lord, if it really is you, then let me come to you walking on the water. What follows is amazing. Jesus just says one word. One word. Come. Come. Where is it, Lord? No instruction on walking. I've never done it before. Do I put my left foot out first, my right foot? Do I hold on to the side? Will it feel spongy? You know, what do I do? Do I need to lurch forward and take it steady? You know, give me a bit of instruction. Help me to understand how it's going to work out. Help me to see how it's going to be possible, how it'll work. And often, it's like this in life. You know, sometimes God says to us, come. Just take that step. You say, but Lord, how's it going to work out? Am I sure that it'd come? But Lord, what if it all falls apart? No, just come. But Lord, what? No, come. That's the invitation of faith. Whosoever will, may come. It's how it all begins. The whole essence of the Christian faith is a response to the call of God. Whosoever will, may come. It's that simple sense in which I'm willing to respond to him. I don't know how he's going to do it. I don't know how it's going to work out, but I know he's called, and I'm responding to him. Faith is like that. That's why often when praying for people, you know, it's wonderful. I love to see someone every week come to faith in Jesus, and that whole sense of expectancy. But how in our lives are we praying for people with expectancy to see them come to faith? And even this week, who have we shared with? Who have we say, I'm having up. Who have we prayed for? Who have you prayed for by name this week? Really with a sense of expectancy even to come to faith in Jesus. Who are we praying for? I've had some lovely ones even just these past few months. The oldest person in Woodlands, a dear old man called Mark, and he's in his 80s now, and he's a really dear old saint, and quite frail now, his wife. But the other day, it was some months back now, he stopped me, it was back in the autumn, he said, oh, Rob, he said, I've been praying, he said, every day for my, it's not his granddaughter, but the equivalent, I think it's his brother's granddaughter, I think. So anyway, it's like a granddaughter to him. And she's just come to Bristol, to university here, this is back in the autumn, and said, I'm really praying that she might come to faith. And he really was trusting this, you know, this granddaughter who'd been, you know, miles away from God, but was coming up here and doing a degree, etc. Or says he'd done postgraduate work, might come to faith. And then the next one was another one, which was a same day I met a family from one of the church plants out at Brentree. We just planted a church there. And this family really struggling, and after the service asked for prayer because they've been a lovely, caring family, but their son in his early 20s, who'd been really rebellious for some time now, but had really kicked over the traces now and rejected everything of faith and God and anything of that. But worse than that, had just gone AWOL, just disappeared. They'd even had to get the police because of a missing person and everything else, and they were really sort of, but asked if we could pray. So we sat and just prayed together for him. But that real sense of folk praying for by name and wanting to see folks drawn to God. We just had an alpha course we have in the autumn, at the end of the alpha course in the autumn. I usually take, well, it wasn't quite the end, it was the middle of it, but I take a session in the middle of it on, we do an extra one at the beginning on the existence of God and then who is Jesus and why did Jesus die. And I do one on faith, what it means to put faith, our faith in Jesus. And as I spoke, there was over 100 people there, many of them, most of them not yet Christians, some were just seen on the back of a bus or just on the website or something, going to come there. And as I'm sharing this, I don't always in the session, I always give a chance of folks to respond, but not publicly. But I took a little kind of my kind of why Jesus, which I've most likely got one of them in my coat here. Yeah, there we are. I took my why Jesus, carried them in the back of, and I just explained, again, the wonder of that good news of Jesus. The Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And that simple invitation to come, willing to turn from all I know to be wrong, to put my faith in Jesus. And as I took, in the back of it is a simple prayer, and I said, I'm just going to read this prayer, and just read that prayer of commitment, where I'm sorry for all the things I've done wrong. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for dying for me. And here now, I ask you to come by your Spirit to live in me. Come. And as I did so, I really felt God stirring that I should just give an opportunity there and then. I don't always do that in the Alpha because I usually encourage them in their small groups to share, but I did this time, and a number of people indicated as we prayed that they'd prayed that prayer. Now, usually we then go straight into small groups, so I haven't got much chance to chat, but there was a young lady over here who'd indicated that she'd prayed that prayer, and so she was a little on the front row, so she was the first one. I was able just to speak to her as they were going to their groups. I said, oh, great, lovely to see you respond. She said, oh, yes. She said, it was really significant. She said, I take that step. She said, tonight, I've been thinking for a while. I said, oh, that's great. Well, tell me a little bit about yourself. And she just told me in a few minutes, and I said, what brought you to Bristol? She said, oh, I came here to study. She said, really? I said, yeah. She said, I'm doing a postgraduate course. Really? She said, yeah. And she said, I got a relative here at this church. She said, it's my brother. That's great, you know, my father's, whatever it is, uncle, you know, so this was the girl been praying for. I then went to the central podium. There was some coffee that they could get a cup of coffee before they went to their groups. And there's a young fellow there, his early 20s. I said to him, hi, I said, great to see you here tonight. I said, what brought you here? He said, I just saw on the website. He said, I've been thinking for a while. I want to be able to come to something like this. But he said, I want to do it anonymously. And I said, oh, really? I said, why is that? He said, because my family are part of church. In fact, they go to the church plant you got over in Brentford. I said, oh, really? And what's your name? And sure enough, this was the young fellow, you see. But those prayers, those months. And here, they were coming, just responding. Now, I have to say, this wasn't the end of the story for Peter. It was the beginning of a journey. He took those first steps. And I'd love to be able to say, you know, that was it. He just walked on water for the rest of his life. But in fact, after just a few steps, he began to sink. And it says in the passage, and it's interesting, isn't it? Because he says, tell me, come to you on the water. Come, Jesus said. Then Peter got down out of the boat and walked the water on the water and came toward Jesus. Next slide. But, here's the big but. When he saw the wind, now, wait a minute, the wind's been there all the time. I mean, that's what we read, you know, the boat was a great distance from the land and the wind was against it. The wind had been there all the time. What was suddenly so new? Up to this moment when he stepped out of that boat, he was more conscious of the voice that was calling him than the wind that was surrounding. His eyes were on Jesus, not on the waves. But once you lose that focus, it's true in our lives. Once we lose that focus, once we become more conscious of the things that threaten us than the one who calls us, once we're more conscious of the problems around us than the person who's drawing us, it's so easy to find that sinking feeling. He began to sink. That happens. You say, but surely once you become a Christian, no, even when you become a Christian, you're still going to face these storms, I say, and there's going to be still challenges of how we handle them and how we keep our eyes on Jesus. Keeping that fixing your eyes on Jesus, keeping that focus on him. He began to sink. He cries out in desperation, Lord, save me. I used to, in my vivid imagination, imagine Jesus as the great athlete, 100 miles an hour, leaping across the waves. And as he gets there, he just catches him before he sinks beneath the waves. That kind of dramatic moment of saving him. But it's not like that. In fact, it just says this. Listen, Jesus, third line down, immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. But you think, if he was that close, how could he have been afraid? If he was that near, that he just reached out. But he's always that close. He's always that close. Underneath of those everlasting arms. It's just that fear robs us of that sense of nearness. It always robs us of that awareness of his presence. It's those desperate cries so often in our life, oh God, help me, as if God is miles away. He's much closer than you realize. He's always within reach. And Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. But here's the most amazing part of this passage. And it is really wonderful, remarkable. It says this, that they climbed into the boat, the wind died down. Then those who were in the boat worshipped him. Now this is the first, or say, this is not post-Pentecost. This is pre-Pentecost. This is a description of these disciples worshipping Jesus spontaneously. This is a moment where they openly and spontaneously declare, truly, you are the Son of God. This is revelation that draws out that response of worship. You see, before, Jesus had to ask them a question when they got up to Caesarea Philippi, the most northern point, looking right the way down that Jordan Valley. Who do men say that I am? Oh, well, some Elijah or John the Baptist. Yeah, but who do you say that I am? And eventually Peter, wow, you know, you're the Son of God. Yeah, but flesh and blood didn't reveal that to you, my Father in heaven. But here's a moment where they're spontaneously acknowledging and declaring that Jesus truly is the Son of God. Oh, it's an amazing moment of all that happened in their time with Jesus and all the times they've been with him. This was the moment in Scripture where above all other times, pre-Pentecost, we have this kind of declaration. Truly, you are the Son of God. You think, well, Jesus must have just given them an amazing sermon. They must have listened. No, no, no. They've just been through a storm. They're soaking wet, dripping wet, middle of the night, pitch dark. Well, where did they get that from? Through that storm and the experience of that storm, they'd come to a revelation of Jesus like they would have got no other way, which had stirred them to worship. And sometimes in life, the very storms that would so easily undermine faith can actually, as we come through them and discover God in them, give us a revelation of who He is, like nothing else in life can do. And that's the amazing truth of God's sovereign way in which He can turn what the enemy needs for evil to good. Here this morning, we want to sense something of that. For every one of us, God longs to give us a fresh revelation. Let's just pray together. And as we pray, I want us just to be open to receive now. So just where you're sat, just cup your hands in front of you as if you're about to receive a plate of sandwiches or something else. But just cup your hands ready to receive. It's the extent that we're willing to receive that God's able to give to us. He's much more willing to give than we're ready to receive. So at least we take a first step by just saying, Lord, we're willing. For some of us, it may be a long time since we'd really known a fresh touch from God because of disappointments that have happened in our life, because of prayers that didn't seem to be answered, because of confusion of circumstances where we didn't know why ever God allowed us to get in this boat, into this situation. And we need now just a fresh touch from God. Discover faith that somehow grows through those storms. For some of us here today, if we were honest, God has felt distant for some time. Not just for today or yesterday. For some of you, for some time, it seemed as if God has been distant from you for all sorts of reasons. But this morning, God wants to reveal Himself afresh as the one who even at this moment is ever living to make intercession for you. Everything you're going through in your life, your greatest concerns and anxieties, He knows, He understands. Are we willing to trust Him in that? To believe that underneath are those everlasting arms. He says to us, come. Perhaps even here this morning for somebody, even that first step of faith. Recognizing Jesus, Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. And I'm saying, thank you, Lord Jesus. I'm coming to you. For some of us who've been on that journey some time, but have been going through times of sinking feelings where we've become more conscious of the wind that threatens us and the circumstances around us. We almost feel as if we're going under at times, if we're up to our neck in the waves. And He just wants to reach out and take hold of us again. Come, Holy Spirit, now. Come, Lord. Come by Your Spirit, Lord, as we reach out our hands to receive afresh. Lord, give to us, we pray, a fresh revelation that truly You are the Son of God. And in that revelation, Lord, stir in our hearts a fresh spirit of worship. I'm not sure if we're going to be able to do this, but let's just remain praying with our hands. I wonder if it might need our pianist at least. There's a little song called Faithful One, So Unchanging. You haven't got the words. Okay, let me just say these words to you just as we're praying. Faithful One. Even now, God's wanting us to know He is the Faithful One. So unchanging. Ageless One. You're my rock of peace. It speaks of how all through the storms, God is faithful as we trust Him. For some of us here today, God's just calling out that fresh response. Come, Lord. Come by Your Spirit. I ask for each of us here in Your presence to grow in our faith, even in the face of those storms of life. In Jesus' name. Amen, Lord.